Join me in your Bible. Take out your weapon, your Bible, and join me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. This morning you have joined us on our third and last look in this series. What in the world? What in the world are we here for? What is the church all about? Why has God placed us here? What is He trying to do through us? What is He trying to do in us? What are we doing? As Matt pointed out, we've looked at the mission, and we've seen the message. And this morning we're going to see the model. So join me, if you will, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's pick it up at verse 2. Paul is writing, and he says, "We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your life, the actions that are seen in your life that are produced by your faith, and your labor prompted by love, the giving, the sacrifice, the service in your life that is prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope. You're staying strong, standing in the face of opposition, inspired by your hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction, with confidence, with faith. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so, you became a model. You became a model to all the churches in Macedonia and Achaia. In fact, the Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report, that is the people that are hearing about this, they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us, how you treated us when we came to Thessalonica. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And you turned to God to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath or the coming judgment." Join me as we ask God. I invite you to join me in your heart as we ask God to really speak to us this morning, and that we would hear, that we would listen and we would hear. Father, I thank you for this moment, these moments that are before us. They're your moments. This is the day that you have created, and we not only want to rejoice in it, that you've given us this day, but Father, I pray that you would help us not to miss this moment that you've brought us to. A moment that I know your Holy Spirit has plans to work in us, to speak to us, to challenge us, maybe to encourage us, maybe to confront us or rebuke us just to get our attention. Maybe for the first time in this moment, the Holy Spirit will break through a heart that has been closed to you, and this morning it will open up to your truth. I know that His plans on your behalf are to work in our midst through the truth of your word, and so that's what I ask for, God. I ask that you would help us to be focused. Help us to deal with our distractions and our fears and our struggles, our lack of faith, even God, our pride and our stubbornness. These are all things that we need you to tear down this morning so that we can hear from you and then we can obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, in the opening verses there that I just read, we saw the mission. We talked about that a little earlier. Matt reminded us of what our mission is and why we have that statement on the back wall. It comes from this verse. It grows out of Jesus in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, telling His church to go and to make disciples. Here in Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul gives us a reflection on a church that was doing it and what it looked like. And we're to do that same thing today, 2,000 years later. We're to give ourselves to that same mission. Then we saw last week that there's a message. It is a message of the gospel. It's a message of hope. We had two thoughts last week. It's a message of belonging. That is, God is calling people, He's choosing people, drawing them to Himself to become a part of His family. And the words that we saw here in this text illustrate that picture of belonging to a family. It's also a message of becoming. That is, it's a message that wants to set you free from what you are and what you have been and make you into a new creation, a new creature, if you will, a new life. A life that is characterized by peace. A life that is characterized by walking in the light, knowing the truth. A life that is characterized by purpose and significance. A life that is characterized by grace, and mercy and forgiveness. An incredible life. That's the message, becoming. In fact, we saw that it's really a call to become the gospel. That is, my life, as it is transformed by the truth of the gospel, my life is to become a living testimony to the gospel. So that when you look at me, you shouldn't see so much me and my accomplishments or my failures or what I'm excited about or what I think is cool or what I want to give myself to. Really, what you should see when you look at me is you should see a life that displays daily the truth of the gospel, which is, I am a hopeless, lost sinner saved by an amazing God who loves me and sent his son to die for me, and by his grace alone I stand forgiven. And he's doing a work in me. I'm a work in progress. He who began a good work in me is continuing that work. And as I surrender to him and walk with him through this journey, you will see more of him and less of me. I must decrease, he must increase. My life needs to become a living testimony to the gospel. When people look at me, they need to see the gospel. That's our message. It's a message of becoming. This morning, in the last few verses of this chapter, Paul turns his focus to encouraging them, building them up, by identifying them as a church that has become an example, has become a model to other churches. So let's look at that. Let's look at these last few verses here of this chapter. Turn back your attention there to chapter 1. Starting at verse 7. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Now, I waited till this morning to send the visual team a map, so I blew it. I dropped the ball. I wanted to have a map up there. We're probably going to have a map up next week because we're going to start a series next week that I'll talk more about later. But I need you to kind of just, if you're geographically gifted at all, think in terms of Greece, the country of Greece. Okay, that's when the Bible refers to Macedonia, it's what we know today basically as Greece. Particularly the northern part of Greece. And if you look at a map, you've got the Middle East over here, and then you come over through Eurasia, and you come across the Aegean Sea, and you've got that big landmass just to the right of the big boot. We know what the big boot is, right? That's Italy, right? Just east of the big boot, I think it's the Adriatic Sea. Anyone? Bueller? That sound right? Okay. The Adriatic Sea, and then we have Greece. The top part is Macedonia. The bottom half, and it's almost completely an island, or it might be an island, I think there might be a little isthmus that connects it, is Achaia, or southern Greece. Up at the very top of that landmass is the town or the city of Thessalonica. He says, your faith, you became a model, let me say it that way, he says that in verse 7, to all the believers in this part of the world. The Lord's message, verse 8, rang out from you. It resonated from you. It's literally the idea of hitting a gong or hitting a big bell and that sound that it makes and how it just goes wherever it wants to go. You can't control it, right? We don't have the capacity to control those sound waves. They go wherever they want to go until they finally just lose energy. The message, literally here it's the word logos, the word of God, the word, the gospel, the message Paul says that we brought to your town is now resonating from your lives. It rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Listen to this. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. So what's a model church? I propose to you this morning, the first thing that will identify a model church is a church that has a faith that calls. A faith that calls out, a faith that spreads. In my early study this week, here was the phrase that was in my head. It's a faith that travels. It takes on a life of its own. It's a faith that is lived outwardly so that it begins to spread and it begins to travel around to various communities, to other circles outside of our own. There's a very important principle here that's reinforced over and over throughout not only the New Testament, but also the Old Testament. And that is God's truth, our relationship with God, is never meant to be lived in private. Now, our relationship with God, establishing a relationship with Him, being forgiven, our position in Him is most definitely one-on-one, right? It's each individual person makes that choice. And each individual person will stand before God. And they'll stand in the grace that Jesus has offered, and they'll stand in the righteousness that He's imputed to them, or they will stand on their own. We'll all stand and give an account one-on-one with our Creator. But the relationship with Him that He gives us to live in this life, the life that we have on this earth, is always intended to be lived outwardly, publicly, and in a community setting. Too many times we've made the mistake of saying, you know what, this is between me and God. Too many times we try to live our lives and we try to deal with sin, we try to deal with failure, we try to deal with what's going on in our hearts and our minds just between us and God, because it's really nobody else's business, it's my own. The problem is this, the truth is, the reality is, none of us has the capacity to contain what is happening inside of us so that it doesn't come out in some form. It's going to. For good and for bad, it will not stay contained inside of you. It comes out. Jesus taught that, didn't he? Over and over he addressed that. What happens on the inside is what's going to come out on the outside. What you are inside determines what you are on the outside. And here when it comes to living out our faith, Paul says the model, the example, how it should be, is that your faith should call to other people. Your faith is intended to be lived publicly so people can see it and have an opportunity to respond to it. Go with me back to last week. My life, or this morning, because I just said it again this morning, my life is to be a living example of the gospel. People should be able to look at me and see what it is, more specifically, who it is that I'm trusting in. Right? Now you may say, well, I kind of control that, and I've got it under control as to what people really think about me and what they see in me as far as what I believe in or what I trust in. No, you don't. The people that know you, people that interact with you regularly, they know what's important to you. They know what you're trusting in. Unfortunately, at the moment, I'm a San Francisco 49ers fan. Go ahead, laugh it up. Laugh it. Go ahead. Just remember the days of Montana and Steve Young and Jerry Rice and Roger Craig. And I. Go ahead, get it out. Just get it. We confess sin openly in this church, so go ahead, get it out. That's right. I can try to hide that. I can try to downplay it. But anybody who has known me for any length of time knows that I'm a 49er fan. Because I set out to be known by that? No, it's simply because that's what I talk about. That's what comes out of my mouth. Maybe I have a couple of shirts that have their names on it. I have a couple of baseball hats that say San Francisco Giants on it and things like that. So it's just casual, right? But no, it's not casual because people know by listening to us, interacting with us, and watching us what's important to us. And whether you were intentional or not about what you're trying to convey, you are, I am, conveying to people what we value, what's important to us, what we believe in, what our life is based upon. Whether it's your job, your own sense of your own abilities and accomplishments, or your stuff, I don't know. But it's seen. And Paul says the model church is going to be made up of people that individually and collectively, their faith travels. Their faith calls out to other people. It's public. Is it because they were like, look at us, look at us. You know, we're just this great example. I think this was an absolute surprise to them. With all of my heart, I believe that. That when they opened up this letter and they began to read it, the guy that was reading said, wait, let me read that again. You became a model to all the other believers. And you guys, Paul is saying that we're an example, that our church and what we've done and become and what God's doing in us is, guys, people are watching us. People are talking about us. And there are people just like us. I think this was the first they heard of it. It wasn't that they were trying to become this. It's Paul through the Holy Spirit identifying what it is that makes a church an example to other churches. What it is that makes us as individuals an example to other people. And the first characteristic is that you have a faith that is lived openly and publicly. And it calls to other people. Did you see the effect that their faith had on other people? They're talking about it. Do you see it? They're talking about it. People are aware of what's happening in this Thessalonican church, this church in Thessalonica. And it says, the message is ringing out from you. What does that mean? It means the truth of the gospel, the power of the gospel, the word of God that had come to Thessalonica and transformed these people's lives is now being talked about by other people in other places of the world. It's a faith that calls. It's a faith that spreads. It's a faith that travels. You want to be a model? You want to be an example to other people? Let me make it even more basic. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, and you're serious about following Him, you better want to be an example. You better want to be what He wants you to be. So should I. Paul says what that looks like is you have a faith that calls. You have a faith that just draws people to the truth of the gospel. They see it in your life. They're talking about what God is doing in your life. And the message becomes known. It's a message or a faith that calls. The message resonates from our lives as we give ourselves by faith to the mission. I think I wrote this in your notes. This captured my heart this week. It captured my heart. The reality is this. The message resonates. It's seen and it's heard in our life. The gospel, who Jesus is and why He died on the cross and what He did on the cross, that will come out of my life. It'll pour out of my life. People will see it and they will hear it as I give myself by faith to the mission. What is the mission? It starts off by living by faith. Do you see how this is all coming together? Remember at the beginning in verse 3, he says your work of faith, and we looked at that. Paul is telling them, I remember you, and I remember that as we interacted with each other, the choices that you made, the decisions that you made, the way you lived your life, the way you talked and acted and planned your day, revealed your faith in God. The things you did revealed that you were trusting God. The way you reacted to things, the way you received me, we'll see in a minute, the way you dealt with persecution in your town, and the way that you faced problems because of the gospel. I remember that you had this life, you had these works, these actions that reflected your faith in God. And here he says it comes to this climax, if you will, that as you live this way, you become an example to other churches, to other followers, if you have a life or a faith that calls, a faith that travels, a faith that calls people to come. And you do that by giving yourself to this mission. So it's a faith that calls. Number two. Not only will a model church have a faith that is seen publicly, you know, there's a real practical application for us. It's such a barrier that we have to break through, and it's an invisible barrier. In some ways we can see it. In some ways it's just defined by what you see around you right now. See all these walls? See the structure? What happens in here, and then what happens in our life as we live when we go out there. But there is kind of an invisible barrier, and it's right out there, depending on which exit you go out. There's a sidewalk, there's a piece of concrete, and you drive over that sidewalk, and you leave this place. For many of us, the struggle is taking our faith, the belief we have in God, the love we have for God, and taking it with us over that sidewalk, down the road, into wherever it is that God's called us to live and to work, and to exist. Taking our faith outside of this wall. It's one thing to be in here to greet, to sing, to say amen, clap your hands, stand up, lift your hands, the plate will come around, you put money in. All those things should be actions of faith, right? They should all be results of our faith in God and our love for Him. But there's this challenge to take those expressions of faith, our expressions of faith, and take them out into the real world and live them out there. And church, Paul is telling us as a local church here, that's what a model church will look like. You will not be able to contain the faith of God's people in that building or in that home or in that specific location. It will spread if it's a faith that God wants to be a part of that church. It's a faith that calls. Number two, it's a love that gives. It's a love that gives. You became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, remember who's saying this. This is the Apostle Paul. What is the Apostle Paul doing? He's traveling around, taking the gospel to places, and if you know his life, he specifically had a calling from God to take it where it had never been before. Right? He didn't want to build on other people's ministries. He wanted to specifically take the gospel to where it had never been. And so as he's doing that, he had left Thessalonica and he had headed to another part of Macedonia, he says, therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. About what? About your faith. About the message that's ringing out from you. We don't need to say anything about it, for they themselves being the people of the new towns that Paul would come to, the people that don't know the gospel, the people that hadn't had it presented by anybody specific to them in their town, they themselves report to us. We come to this town to share the gospel with them, and they tell us about this church, this gathering. The common term that was used for this group of people was the way. This cult, this sect, this group, these weirdos, all these different, you know, terms were used. But something's happening, and Paul says, we were told about you when we'd come into this town. They themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell us about what happened when we came to Thessalonica and the riot broke out. Remember we saw that in the book of Acts? A riot broke out and we basically got chased out of town. They heard about how you took me and you protected me, and Jason and those other guys had to go to court and they had to post bail and they had to kind of stand in my place. And you guys took me and put me away secretly, kept me safe, and then in the middle of the night you helped me get out of town. What's he saying? He's saying people are talking about what happened in Thessalonica. Specifically, they're talking about your part and what you did. They're talking about how you responded to our message and how it began to change your life. They're talking about how your town broke out into a riot and things were really tough, and yet the reception you gave to us and to the gospel was you embraced it and you put your faith in it. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Number two, it's a love that gives. It's a love that gives. It's a love that gives to serve people whatever the cost. This is a very personal letter on Paul's part to these people. We talked about already how deeply he loves them. And he's just reflecting on going into towns and people talking about, hey, what's your name? I'm Paul. Have you heard about what's happening over in Thessalonica? No, tell me about it. What's happening in Thessalonica? Well, there was this guy that came, hey, wait a minute, his name was Paul too. And he was there, and you don't know him, do you? Well, yeah, actually I do. And they're having this conversation, and I'm making it, you know, light, but the picture that's painted here is that Paul is coming to these towns and he wants to share the gospel, and people are talking to him about this event that's happened in Thessalonica and what these people are like and how they took care of this guy and his team of people. It's a love that gives. The love that the church in Thessalonica had for Paul and his team is being talked about. It's not only love that gives to serve people, but it's a love that gives up what we're holding on to. There's a beautiful picture here. A beautiful picture that helps us understand in just a sentence what it is that God wants to do in your life and my life. He wants us to turn away from whatever idols we're hanging on to, and he wants us to turn to him. That's as simple as you can get, the message of transformation, the message of the work that God wants to do in your life and in my life. Do we understand what an idol is? It's not that little image, that little carbon statue that we look at other cultures and go, okay, that's an idol. An idol is anything that becomes a substitute for God himself. An idol is anything that we look to for anything that we should be looking to God for. It can be anything. Do we understand that? I hope that we're not blinded by our own arrogance and pride that we don't have idols today. It's easy to look at a culture that has a little shrine and a little Buddha or a little statue sitting up there, and we look at that and go, how stupid that they would bow down before that little image and think that image is going to be their savior, going to be their God. And yet we do the exact same thing in our culture today. We're all in the same boat. Our idols just look different. But it's whatever it is that we're holding on to, whatever it is that we're looking to as a substitute instead of looking to or turning to God. And the beautiful picture here is this love that causes them to turn away from what they were and turn to God. Now, why do I say it's love? Because it's absolutely what it is. It's the love that we have for God that's going to transform our lives. You struggling with an idol? An idol's got too big of a grip in your life and you're looking to it more than you should? Are you struggling with sin? Is there a habit? Is there a thought process? Is there an action? Is there an attitude, something in your life that doesn't belong there? And you've honestly tried to beat it. You've tried to break that habit. You've tried to grow through that. Maybe there's a fear in your life that's just got you frozen. And you're not moving anymore. You're not growing. You're not progressing. You're just kind of stuck. You know what the answer is every single time? love God. Grow in your love for Him. It's your love for God that's going to move you and me to let go of what we're holding on to and hold on to Him. Say, well, I don't know how to do that. Well, let me tell you exactly how we do that. Let's move back a step in the process. It roots back to what? Our faith. See, there is a progression here. The faith, the love, and the hope. There's a progression. It begins with faith. My love for God will grow as my faith in Him grows. As my faith deepens, my love for God is going to deepen. The more I trust Him, the more I know who He is and how awesome He is, and I can trust Him for every single aspect of my life, that is going to build my love for Him. And it's my love for Him that's going to cause me to grow. When we're young, when our kids are young, we motivate them to obey by what? Fear. A true father of young kids. Fear! That's right. Spoil the rod, spare the rod, spoil the child, you know, however you want to say it. But is that okay to do that? Absolutely, it's okay to do that. Don't scar your children or beat your children or beat, you know, it's always in love. But we use fear. If you touch that, that's going to hurt you. You know, and I've done it with my kids, I've done it with my grandsons, where you take the hand and you kind of hold it closer to the heat. Don't call CPS, please, but I don't burn them. But, you know, you just kind of, and they go, oh, and they feel it. And you go, ooh, ow, don't touch that. That'll hurt you. And there's a period of time for us as young Christians or for our children where we buy into that and it helps us obey. Right? But you know what happens with your kids, right? Let's take a piece of paper and let's stick the paper in the fire. Oh, cool, you know? And so the fear begins to disappear and curiosity and rebellion and pride and all these other things begin to take over. And as our children grow up, when your kids are 15, 16, 17, do you want them to obey you out of fear? I hope not. I hope that your motivation, your tool for them to obey you is simply because you love them. Parent your children in such a way that they grow up to know one thing. My mom and dad love me. And even above that, teach them to grow up to know that who else loves them deeply? God does. So when they're reading in His Bible and it says, don't do this, what? What do you mean don't do that? Everybody does that. That's ridiculous. That's crazy. Oh, it's crazy. But God said it, and I know He loves me. And I love Him. So I'm going to do it. See, love is what's going to change us to grow. And this love of the model church, the love in the individual's lives, is a love that moves us to let go of what we've had. Remember, they're not doing it in a vacuum. They're doing it in a town where the rest of the town is still hanging on to what the town loves and values and is all about. The culture around them didn't change. The culture around them rioted and kicked and drove out the guys that brought the gospel. Same culture, same town. Yet within that town, they're letting go of what the culture valued. They're letting go of what their city was all about. They're letting go of all these things that was their previous life. And Paul says, it is so cool that you turn to God. You turned away from those things and you turned to God. Why? That's your love. That's your labor of love. It's a love that gives. It's a love that gives up everything. I don't have time this morning. I'm sure it's in your notes. Circle it. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The churches in Macedonia, you'll see literally that their love moved them to give. And I mean literally. Number 3, it's a hope that dares. The last part of this text. He says, you not only turned to God from idols and to serve the living and true God, but you also did that to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead. That is Jesus. Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath, from the coming judgment. It's a hope that dares. It's a hope that dares to stand in the face of opposition. It's a hope that dares to speak up and says, you know what? Hope is alive. Hope lives. And do you know why I know that hope lives? Because Jesus lives. See what their hope is all wrapped up in? One thing. One person. The Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's who you're waiting for. Everything that you have, everything that you hope for, everything that you're counting on is wrapped up in one person and His commitment to you. His promise that He's in control, that He has a plan, that He's going to come back. And it's not May 21st. Is that what it is? It's not May 21st. Nobody knows when. We just know that He's promised to do it and He's going to do it. Our theme verses for this year, let me read them. I love these verses. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21 through 25. Yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. Why does, we come in the middle of his chapter here, why is he saying yet? The yet refers to all the stuff that he just talked about in verses 1 through 20. The stuff that he's facing. The darkness of his life. The challenges that he's facing. The financial crises, if you will, that he's facing. He lost his pension. He lost his house. He lost his job. I'm being facetious, but he had his own things that he faced. And he says, yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. Jeremiah, what are you remembering? The unfailing love of the Lord never ends. By his mercies we have been kept from complete destruction. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh. How often? Every day. Each day. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance, therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is wonderfully good to those who wait for him and seek him. The model church is going to be a church that has a faith that calls. It's going to have a love that gives, and it's going to have a hope that dares to stand true, a hope that dares to believe and hold on to Jesus Christ and the promises he's made. Now here's the question, and as I ask these questions, I'm going to invite the worship team to come up, because we're going to have a time to respond this morning. There's a time for you to bring your life before God and decide what you're going to do with this challenge that God's given us through the Apostle Paul of what it means to be a model church. Here's the question. Who's watching you? Who's watching you? Do you realize there's people right here in this room right now that are watching you? In our midst, on any given Sunday morning as we gather, it's no secret that some of us are followers of Jesus. We put our faith in him. Some of us are followers of Jesus that are struggling, and we're all different places. And in our midst, there's even people here this morning, and we love you, and we're so glad that you're here, that have not put their faith in Jesus Christ yet, and they're watching. They come to this gathering to check out, what is this place? What is this building? What are these people doing here? And we come in here with all kinds of ideas, but there's people right in this room watching. When we go out to lunch today, or you go home to eat lunch, wherever you go to have lunch, there's going to be people watching you. If you're a part of a family, you have a spouse, you have children, you have people living with you, you have relationships, your family, aunts and uncles, they're watching you. Tomorrow morning, many of us are going to go to work, or maybe tonight. And at your workplace, people are watching you. On a bigger scale, our culture is watching us. Do you realize that? They're looking at the church, they're looking at religion, they're looking at religious people in general, and they're watching. What are they looking for? They're looking for authenticity. They're looking for real. They're looking, in some cases, to pick us apart and show that we're not real and that we're just a bunch of phonies. Paul says when they look at the model church, they're going to see a faith that is real. They're going to see a love that's real, and they're going to see a hope that's real. The question for you and the question for me, where we need to start individually, is who's watching you? And the follow-up question is real simple. When they watch you, when they look at you, what do they see and what do they hear? So as we worship this morning, as we respond, I want to encourage you to do what I'm going to be doing, and that is examine your life. Take a look specifically at your faith. Take a specific look at your love and whether or not it's a giving love that's transforming you as it's intended and making you and me more like Christ. And then take a look at your hope. How strong is it? How stable and secure is it? Is it truly rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ and his promises to you and to me? Because people are watching, and the call has been given to us by God himself that we are to be that example. Where is the world and our family and our friends and people in our life, where should they be able to look to see authentic, genuine faith, real love, and unshakable hope? It's to his church. It's to his followers. How do we do this? How do we take the instructions of God, the heart of God, the hope of God, the plan of God for his people to come together to form these little gatherings that represent his body all over the world, for us specifically right here in Sacramento, California? How do we become this? How do we become a church that is an example? How do we become a church that our faith is just so clearly seen in how we live and how we operate, individually and collectively or corporately, as a representation of his body that exists all over the world? And how do we love in such a way that we are being transformed, we're being changed, and our sacrifice and our giving and our willingness to to surrender all that we are to God and what He wants us to be, that just continues to take place in our life. And how do we become a voice of hope in a very, very dark time? When people are desperately looking for something that is real, something they can hold on to and build their life on. Because just about everything else that they thought they could count on has fallen apart before their very eyes. How do we do that? It's going to involve us individually, and it's going to involve us coming together collectively as a church. So let me talk first about how we do this as a church body. The first one that you've heard a lot and you're going to continue to hear, because we absolutely believe it, we have to embrace the mission that God has given us. We have to lay aside the other things, the other conceptions that we have about what church is about. And we all have them. I've been in church since day 8 days old, okay? My mom has to confess that pride that she just shared, but she's very proud of that. No. 8 days. And I mean that sincerely, that is an awesome privilege for me to have been raised in church. You know what that means, though, for me? And all the churches I've been a part of, I have conceptions, I have ideas of what the church should be based upon my experiences. What I'm challenging us to do, what I'm challenging myself to do, because it's what God is asking us to do, let's embrace His mission for the church, to let go of my own. That He wants us to make disciples who make disciples, and do it until He returns. And we do it by becoming, and also then reproducing in ourselves others who are passionate, they're committed to live by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And that we're going to be followers of Him that are known by love. In fact, Jesus Himself said, this is how people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. And we have to become a voice of hope. We have to be ready to give an answer. Always be ready to give an answer for the reason of your hope. Why is it that you're? Why aren't you discouraged? Why aren't you depressed? Why aren't you suicidal? What's going to happen next year or in 10 years? How are you going to retire? How are you going to take care of yourself? I don't know what to do. How come you're so calm? Oh, so glad you asked. And we become a voice of hope. Embrace the mission. We will continue to challenge ourselves. It will continue to be brought out before us. You'll see it all over the place that this is why we are here. Are we here to build a big facility and build a big name for ourselves? No, we're not. Are we here to build a reputation for our teachers that we get on the radio and that we're just going to become this, you know, famous church? No. And I could go on and on with all kinds of ideas of what we might become as a church. I'm here before you this morning committing to you that as we move through 2011, we will stay true as a leadership, that is our mission, because we believe that's been given to us by God. And for us collectively as a church to become the church He wants us to be, we have to embrace the mission. Number two, fill your heart with the truth of these verses in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 1 to 25. This is what they look like on the back table. There's a couple different colors. I will keep printing them. We have a partnership with Doritos. If you eat, we'll make more. Okay? If you take them and use them, we'll just keep printing more, so there's a supply out there for you to take, give them away, stick them on your refrigerator. I keep one. I'm trying to memorize it, so I broke it down into phrases. I keep this in my Bible. I have another one of these in my journal for my Bible reading. And every day when I read my Bible, almost every day, I pull that out, and that's how I start, by going through that. Get that truth into your thinking, because the reality is hope lives. It will never die as long as Jesus lives. And how long will Jesus live? Forever. So my hope, if it's in Him, will never die. In fact, it just won't die. That's a negative. It lives. It's alive and active in me. Get that truth into your heart and into your mind every day. We have hope because of His great faithfulness and His love for us. We're going to get equipped, something I'm very, very excited about. I mentioned it last week. Jeff Livingston, our worship pastor, has just been deeply working and investing, and the leadership team has been preparing and planning and studying. We're going to have classes. I know that's a negative word, right? School for some. No? Some love that word. Call them classes. You know what the nice word is? Workshops. Call them workshops. But you know what? They're not going to be light. They're not going to be fluff. They're serious classes designed to equip those who want to follow God and live out their faith. Classes that deal with what the gospel is, how to share it. Classes that deal with foundations and what basic truths do I need to get into my life and start building a foundation in my life so that I can grow and become what He wants me to be. Classes that will deal with how in the world did we get this? And can I really trust this? Is it accurate? Is it dependable? Classes that will teach us about who Jesus Christ really is. And so what? What does that mean for me on a practical basis day in and day out? They're equipping classes. If we're going to become the church that He wants us to be, we have to get equipped. We have to get trained. We have to know our Bible. We have to know the truth. And we're going to do that this year. So probably around the end of August is when these classes, they're 4 or 5 week classes that you'll sign up and make that commitment for 4 or 5 weeks at a time. But know this, they're serious classes. We've referred to them as college level classes. They're classes that are going to make you listen, make you work, and God willing, make you apply, or challenge you at least to apply what is being taught. They will help you grow. They will stretch you. We also are going to be very intentional about building momentum. Do we know what momentum is? How many took physics in high school? 6 of us. Okay, I did too. In fact, greatest teacher I ever had was Mr. Michaels, my physics teacher. The concept of momentum in physics is this. Mass plus velocity equals momentum. What does that mean? That means the bigger the object, the bigger the weight, and the faster it's going, the harder it is to stop. And it's basically going to go where it wants to go. Jesus told us that even the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against His church. Jesus wants His church to have momentum. Jesus wants His church to have mass and movement. And so what we've done as a church is we've developed a process to do that. Now, is it the only way to do that? No. In fact, there's biblical, godly churches all over the world, literally, doing different processes, different strategies, different techniques, different ways to do the same thing. Let's create momentum. Let's create mass. Let's create movement. So what are the two things that we have to have? We have to have people. We have to have people that God is calling into His body, people that are trusting Jesus Christ. There should be growth in numbers. Is that our ultimate goal? You're not sure if you should answer. No, that's not our ultimate goal. What is our ultimate goal? Momentum. Impact on this culture. Jesus has not left us here for no reason. He's not left us here simply to be miserable and to miss our home and to be homesick for heaven. He's not a cruel God. He has a very specific mission. What is that mission? Make disciples. And in making disciples, He is adding to His church. He's adding to the mass. He wants there to be growth. But He doesn't want growth just for the sake of growth and just build a big building and have lots of people. He wants that mass doing what? Moving. Going somewhere. And our biggest enemy sometimes is our desire just to do what you're doing right now, which is what? Sitting down. And I'm with you, okay? So I'm going to sit down too. One of these days I'll have a stool with a back on it so I can sit like you. I'm drawn to that. You know what I'm going to do this afternoon? Besides eat? Anybody know? No, because I'm not going to cheer for the who?
The Jets.
No, I'm not going to cheer for the Jets. Why would I? Oh. I have enough sins to confess. I don't need to add to my number. Anybody know? Remember, I'm middle-aged. But thank you, Stephen. Is that what you're going to do too? Okay. So not just middle age. I'm going to take a nap. Why? Because I want to relax. I want to refresh. I want to just kind of take it easy. That can be our biggest enemy as God's people when it becomes a value that we just want to relax. I just want to come. So as a leadership team, we feel strongly we're committed to creating momentum, and we've put together a simple process to do that. The process correlates or it connects to, it's in parallel to that mission. Sunday morning, life groups, and service teams. Again, I want to be very clear. Is that the only way to do it? No. Are we saying that every church should do it like we do it? No. We're simply saying that's our strategy. That's our plan. That's our intentional way of creating, say it, momentum. To get a mass of people, a growing number of people, moving in a certain direction so that together we create momentum. And the end result of that momentum is always to the glory of God that we build His church, that we fulfill the mission He's called us to do. And we'll do that until He comes. So Sunday morning, life groups and service teams. Sunday morning is what we're doing right now. Sunday morning, primarily, here's our heart for Sunday mornings. We want your faith to be built. Why do you think we teach every morning, we open up the same book? You know why? Because I don't have anything creative and exciting to tell you, except for this. This is where our authority comes from. This is where my authority, any authority I might have to be up here and say, this is what you need to do. This is how you need to act. This is how you need to live. Which, by the way, I'm pointing to myself too, because I should be schizophrenic sitting here and standing up here at the same time. It all comes from this. Because we believe that the more you obey this and know this and trust this, the deeper and stronger your faith is going to be. I believe that with all of my heart. Simple goal. When you walk out this morning, I want your faith to be stronger than when it came in. Because you saw something this morning in God's Word that said, wow, that's true. I know that's true. I can live by that. I need to do that. I need to trust that in how I live this week. That's Sunday morning. Life groups, we refer to it, and I like it, this illustration. It's the lab. This morning is the lecture. You had to listen to me for longer than you wanted to. But at life group, you get to respond. You get to talk. You get to share. You get to bring up your struggles and your confusion, what you didn't understand. And in that setting, that lab, we learn to take the truth that builds our faith, and we move into the area of love. So our life groups primarily are trying to stimulate that love. It's a love that gives. It's a love that sacrifices. It's a love that changes us. You'll be changed in your life group. You'll be challenged in your life group. You'll be stretched in your life group. You'll be encouraged in your life group. But you know what? People are people. You know who the hardest people to love are? Just take a look around. It's us, right? We're all in the same boat. And so life groups is that part of this process to build our love for each other. Our service teams are where we take the faith that God's building in us, the love that He is just growing in us so that we become known by love. And then we take what we're gifted and passionate to do that He's designed us with, and we serve other people. By the way, the greatest voice of hope that will ever be to anybody on this planet is when we serve them. Do you know how I know that? Because that's exactly what Jesus did for us. Didn't He? Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but He came to serve. I only have hope because Jesus serves me. Served and served. Is He still serving me today? Yeah, He is. He's on the right hand of the Father making intercession for me. When I come and I, in a weak moment, I say, God, help the Jets to win. Jesus says, oh, Kurt, no, you need to confess that. And Father, He didn't mean that. He meant the 49ers, and so forgive Him. And in a very real way, though, and I fall, I sin, I come, and I said, Jesus, it's Your blood on the cross that has forgiven me and set me free. And God the Father looks at me and says, wow, who's this? And Jesus says, He's one of mine. He's one of mine. And my love covers Him. He's good. Paid for in full. He's still serving me. And so our service teams are where we serve. We serve one another. We take the faith and the love, we put it together, and we begin to serve people. Now, we've had some exciting things happen in this area of service teams. One of the ones I'm most excited about, because it so affects so many of us, is our first impression team. Our first impression team is the service team that when you come in on a rainy day, there's a really good chance that somebody's going to run out to you with a umbrella. Is that not cool? Now, you probably take it for granted. Yes, amen. But think of the impact on a person who's coming to church for whatever reason, first time, and somebody shows up with an umbrella and says, hey, we don't want you to get all wet. That's totally cool. That's our first impression. You walk into the lobby, and there's coffee, and there's stuff over there, and a cafe team is put together. It doesn't just magically appear. You know, Stacy doesn't walk in with a little wand in the morning and go, poof, 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 and there it is. It's all done. It takes work. And that's a part of that service team, or the first impression team is that cafe. There's somebody in the lobby that greets you and says, hey, I'm glad you're here. Welcome. And if they don't know you, they're going to introduce themselves. You come through these doors, there's people there that are giving you a bulletin or giving you information. There's somebody inside here by this table that's helping you with the stuff that's on the table, maybe even helping you find a seat. There's even people that pass that plate around and help us collect our gifts for God and take them. Do you think those magically just show up in the bank? Does Wells Fargo drive by here at 12 o'clock and go, hey, you got your deposit ready? No. No, it's all people that serve. It's people that work. Our softball outreach team, our children's ministry team, our youth ministry team, our elder leadership team, our deacon service team. our finance team. You know, some of these things are really, what do you call it? Not glamorous. What'd you say? They're costly, but they're just like, you know, it's like you don't even think about them. You know, they're not like, they're not visible. You know, the worship team's like, whoa, you know, the worship team. Nobody goes, oh man, the finance team. The people that count the money and they make that deposit and they pay the bills each week. That is so cool. I want to be on the finance team. But you know what? Somebody has to do it. It's how we serve. And this year in 2011, for us to become the church that God wants us to become, and if we're going to create momentum, it is not going to be good enough for us to just be here on Sunday morning. It's not going to be good enough for us to be here Sunday morning and to be in a life group. Those are awesome things. But for us to create momentum, we have to step up and say, God, how do you want me to serve? Who watches the children on Sunday morning? Keebler elves come in. We hire them. They make great cookies, and they're really good with kids, right? Do you think about that? Every single Sunday, if we're going to have nursery, if we're going to have our children cared for, and we can focus and pay attention in here because our kids are safe and we can trust the people that are taking care of them, that requires people to step up and serve. You get my point? If we're going to create momentum, we have to become a church that serves. Now, we have a workshop called GPS. About almost 40% of us have gone through it. And it's simply a tool to take us from Sunday morning life group and now into a service team. It tries to answer the questions, why am I here? What are your gifts? What are your passions? Why did God make you, and how did he make you unique? And as you discover that, he's going to use you powerfully to create momentum. But it means that you step up. You have to step up and serve. We'll talk about it more as we move through our next series from Revelation. But we're going to be intentional about that this year as we move through this year. I do not know how much time we have. I know we probably have more than May 21st. Actually, I don't know that, do I? No, I don't. We may just have... Oh, and then we're gone. I don't know how much time we have, but if God leaves us here for 2011, we have to step up and become a serving team and get involved in service teams if we're going to be a model church, become that voice of hope that God wants us to be. So what can you do, what do you need to do to be a part of it? Let me give you these real quick and we're going to close this morning. Number one, fill out that growth questionnaire in the back. Three questions. I've got a handful of them. I love the ones that I've gotten so far. No pressure, but so far everybody's put their name on it. But you don't have to. It's optional. You do not have to put your name on it. We just want to know what God has done in your life this last year as we look forward. And there's opportunities for us to use those stories that God's worked in you to encourage the rest of us. So fill out that questionnaire in the back and give it to me. Number two, it's critical that you are in God's Word each day. We will never be a church that follows you around each week and polices you. Can I use that word? Is that okay? Polices you to read your Bible. But we will challenge you consistently to do it. And from every one of us, from the leadership team down, all of us, it's critical to us becoming the church that he wants us to be. There's some tools at the back table. There's some devotional guides. You can get a journal. You can do all kinds of stuff. If you just need some direction, ask somebody. We'll give you some ideas of maybe what we try. But get into God's Word. Read your Bible. Number three, take the next step. This is the movement. This is the velocity. How do we get mass, turn mass into momentum? You know how you do it? Very simple. Just take the next step. Whatever it is. If it's joining a life group, that's the next step. If you're in a life group or you're joining one this season and you haven't served and you need to get in a service team, get in the service team. Maybe for you the next step is reading your Bible. You need to read your Bible every day. It's just been missing from your life. Maybe one of these equipping classes might be the next step. It can be all kinds of stuff, but take the next step. If enough of us take the next step, you know what happens? We create momentum. And it causes the people that are kind of hesitating to take steps, it kind of puts a healthy pressure on them, doesn't it? Oh, come on, doesn't it? When you're a parent and you're holding your two-year-old's arm, how often is the two-year-old in front of you? They're almost always where? Behind you. And you're loving and patient and kind and gentle as you do this. But you're, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. And you try to get them you try to get them moving. And that's the effect it'll have on us. And then let me give you a personal challenge that I've given to myself, we've talked about the last couple weeks. Just remember 2 + 2, okay? Invite two people to come and see what God is doing and then share with two people your story, how the gospel has transformed your life. I strongly encourage you to take that on this year. I hope you will. In the next 11 and a half months, invite two people to come and see what God is doing in this local church and share with two people your story, the gospel, what Jesus Christ has done in your life. And lastly, pray. Pray. We've been praying on Wednesday nights for God to really work in our midst, to bring a revival, to show us how to become this kind of church. We're going to do one more Wednesday night. We're going to do this Wednesday at 7 o'clock right in here. And I encourage you to be here. I know we're busy, we got busy schedules, but we can't be too busy for praying, for prayer, right? Then we need to make changes to it. It doesn't mean you have to be here at 7 and or you're wrong, but if you're not praying in your life, something is wrong. We need to make time for that. But I strongly encourage you to come together and join us this Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, and we will one more time gather together as a family. We'll pray for this year and pray for God to work in our midst. Our time is gone. So let me just give you, and if you're taking notes, I don't see a whole lot of people taking notes, so I'm going to have to go back through these things again in the coming weeks, which I will do. If you're taking notes or if you want to write this down, I encourage you to write down Numbers chapter 13, verse 25, and just read from that point on. What you're going to find there, and I'm going to ask you to stand with me because we're going to close in prayer and then we're going to be dismissed. What you're going to find there is a group of people, bigger than this gathering, but a group of people just like us that had a history with God, and God gave them a challenge. He gave them an opportunity to go into a new land. And they sent in spies to check it out. 12 spies came out. They all said, "This is awesome. This land is amazing. This is incredible." But 10 of those 12 spies also said, "But the people are too big, literally. There's giants there, and they have giant cities, and the challenges are just too hard. We can't do it." Two of the 12 spoke up and said, "Please, please, please, please wait before you make a decision. God is bigger. God is bigger than these challenges. We can do this. God would not have brought us here if he wasn't going to empower us to take this land." Some of you know the story. The 10 convinced the rest of the people that the challenges were too big. And not for the rest of that year, but for the next 40 years, those people wandered around in the desert until everybody over a certain age died off. If we don't step up and act on the promises of God, we are just wandering around in the desert waiting to die. Church, we're not killing time this year. God's on the move. God is doing things. He's still building his church. The only question is whether or not we're going to be with him in what he's doing or we're not. We're going to be the church that is described there in Thessalonians, or we're not. Each and every one of us in this room and the ones that are not here this morning that are part of this family have a part to play in that momentum. You cannot look to other people to create that momentum. You have a personal responsibility. It's only as we come together collectively then, mass and movement, that we will create momentum. And God will do what he intends to do. He will glorify his name. He will build his church. And in his time, his perfect time, he'll come back and he'll take us home. But let's not wait around to die in the desert. Amen? Let's take God's promises seriously and let's act. So whatever that next step is for us, let's do it. Father, this is your church. This is your plan. And Jesus is your son. He's our Savior. Help us never, ever, ever to forget for even just a moment how awesome and amazing our Savior is and what he's done for us on the cross. May we live it out openly. May people see our faith. May they experience our love and may they hear the reason for the hope that we have. God, build your church in Carmichael, in Sacramento, in this part of Northern California, and do it in part through us as we surrender to you. In Jesus' name, amen.